These are the readings from the Fast of Tammuz, continuance thereof. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Does anybody remember who Ahasuerus is?
Yeah. He's the guy that sent out the decree to all the provinces, and the Haman guy, and hold forth your golden scepter. And,
So Ahasuerus is...
Golden scepter guy.
Oh, that golden scepter.
Yes.
Yeah, that's Ahasuerus. Vashti is his wife. Was his wife.
Esther.
Esther became...
So the bride. The bride of the one.
Bigtha and Abagthan were two of the chamberlains.
Oh, showing off, man.
Okay, I got one for you. Which one of them was another name for Daniel?
Well, I had to go with Bigthan. Abagtha?
He wasn't in there, but he was like...
Hatak.
Hatak, yeah. The type of the Holy Spirit.
He was in the dog.
No, Hatak was Daniel.
Right, and in that story, he's the type of the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who prepares the bride to go into the presence of the king.
In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years and the desolations are ruin Jerusalem. The word there for desolations is the total and complete ruin, never again to be restructured. I think it's Tashmad. And I set my face, remember, this was written in 543 BC. And Daniel saw Messiah and saw the end. And this is what this book is about. He looked forward in time to see the end. We look back in time to see the end. Unless we're in eternity, then we look from the same place. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Prayer is easy. Supplication is putting your head in the lion's mouth, saying, do with me what you will. Fasting is obvious. Sackcloth means that what happens, it's made from the hair of the animals that were sacrificed. And you're saying when you put sackcloth on that you deserve what happened to the animals. And ashes mean you agree that you deserve to be burned. So there couldn't be very much greater obeisance on the part of anyone than these prayer, supplication, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. You can't get much more than that. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now listen carefully. Because from now on, for the next 14 verses or more, 15 verses, he confesses his sin and the sin of the people. He never once insists on his rights. He never once lays claim to anything from God. Compare that with what we see in religion today. Now listen carefully. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings. Confusion of face means shame. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown, as this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. He comes real close to doing what, you know, several of the prophets did. Daniel isn't considered a prophet. He's never called a prophet. He's called a seer. And so in the Hebrew Bible, Daniel is in the writings, not in the prophets. He's not among the 12 minor prophets. In fact, for much of Jewish history, there were great debates as to whether or not Daniel should be included in the canon. And there was times in the Christian church when Daniel, great debates existed whether this should be included in the canon. Anyway.
Is Susanna the first time Daniel's recorded anywhere? Is that his first appearance on the scene?
No, his first appearance, I can't remember. I can't answer the question. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now, the next few verses describe a mystery. They describe two events. They describe the finishedness of all righteousness, finishedness of all things which are, and they describe something called seeing the abomination of desolation. And that's why when in Matthew 24:15, when Christ is giving warning, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, then flee. Now the question that I want you to think about as we go through this is, has the abomination of desolation ever been seen? I mean, is it an event that happened in time, or is it some other mystery that has to do with our revelation of who and what Christ is? And then we'll relate that to Thessalonians if we have time. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touch me about the time of the evening oblation. Remember who Gabriel is?
He's number two, isn't he?
Hmm? Who's number one?
You're right after God. He's number one angel.
No, Michael's number one.
Is he?
Gabriel's number two.
Oh, number two.
Probably wouldn't want to call him number two.
I'm not
going to
call him that. You can call him.
Yeah, really.
Personally, I'm not.
For Paula and for Glenn, an archangel is one, is defined as one who by himself has the capacity to destroy the universe.
What does oblation mean?
Sacrifice. The time of the evening oblation is when the burnt offering, the daily offering, is made in the evening, just before sunset. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. That never, ever, ever, ever ceases. The way in which the power of God is revealed to you is at the beginning of your supplication. And supplication has as its component that I make no demands. I present myself the living sacrifice, and I put my head in the lion's mouth. I make no demands. Do with me as what you will. Now, it's vital that some of you understand what supplication means. Because some of you have spent so much time insisting on your own way that it's impossible, nigh unto impossible, to find out what supplication means. And it's critical to understand spirit. Without understanding supplication, you will never understand what walking in the spirit means. You will never be able to you'll never begin to have discernment without supplication. So I beg of you, let the pride be gone forever. Let your rights be gone forever. Let the right to yourself be gone forever. That's what this place is about. If you want to learn how to have the right to yourself and how to get all the goodies, go to Tilton. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. He's only greatly beloved because he has seen or is about to see Jesus Christ. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. See, consider. This isn't like, think about this. This is what he's saying, what this archangel that just touched him on the shoulder is saying. Get this or die. Consider doesn't mean, oh, I'll just think about it a little bit. It means don't give sleep to your eyelids nor rest to your head until you've found this out. Anything else is sloth. You understand, in English, the opposite of love is hate. In Hebrew, the opposite of love is sloth. Understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now listen to what it says. Count them off. Number one, to finish the transgression. 2, to make an end of sins. 3, to make reconciliation for iniquity. 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness. 5, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And 6, to anoint the most holy. In other words, in 70 weeks from some time, this is going to happen. The end of sin, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command. Do you understand they just said 70 weeks until the end? Does that understand what that says?
Till the finish.
Till the finish, till the end. Understand that? Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now, when did the going forth of the commandment happen? Where do we start? You remember everything? Everything is, it's kind of important. If you're, this is like 538 years before Christ. So it's kind of important to understand when this thing is the beginning, right? You understand that every one of the leaders of Jerusalem knew this prophecy. That's why Caiaphas said, Caiaphas agreed that the guy was Messiah, and he said, we've got to kill him anyway. Why do you think that the Magi knew that it was time to travel halfway across the known world? They knew this prophecy.
Because it was the same guy.
Daniel taught Zoroaster and wrote the Zend Avesta.
Told him what to look for, what would happen.
That's right. Okay, now, you can look this up in any place you want to, but the going forth of the commandment to rebuild or to restore Jerusalem happened in the days of Ezra. It happened in 458 BC. Okay? In verse 24 it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people till the end is total. Right? Is that right? All right. So you take 70 weeks. No, somebody go to Ezra. No. Somebody go to Ezekiel 4, verse 6.
I'm sorry, did you say the starting of the building of the temple?
To restore the order, the commandment came to go forth. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. Commandment came in 458 B.C. Somebody read.
And when that was accomplished, then lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year.
Okay. In the understanding of biblical prophecy, when they use this mystery of the weeks and days, I have appointed thee each day for a year. Understand that? So that means 70 weeks of years is 490 years. Got it? So the commandment went forth in 458, but we got 490 years. And when you go from BC to AD, you got to add a year, right? So figure it out. And it comes 490 minus 458 plus 1 equals the spring of AD 33.
Bingo.
Okay? That means in the spring of AD 33,
Caiaphas knew he was in trouble.
Caiaphas knew. The spring of AD 33, the wisdom of the world, whether it came from the Magi, from Persia, when they saw the new star in Coma, they knew the end was near. They knew the desired of the nations had come. And now, from this prophecy, they know it is finished in the spring of AD 33. It's done. It's over. What the heck are we doing? That's quarter. What are we doing? Let's look at this carefully now. 24. 70.
I'm confused. Why do you have to add a year? What does that do?
Well, there's no such year as zero. All right. But listen and hear spiritually. Hear carefully what he's saying in verse 24. This is who's telling us this?
Gabriel. Big time dude.
Gabriel is telling us this.
The number two created being.
Right. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. It means to finish the transgression. Finish your transgression. And yeah, or you better, the word there is trespass. To finish the trespass. In other words, the trespass offering. To make an end of sin, to finish the sin offering. To make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy.
What is the vision?
To seal up the vision.
The vision being?
There's only one vision. There's only one thing. There's only one mystery. There's only one story.
Seal up, meaning then, that's wrong.
You seal it up so nobody can see it. Remember, God intends this to be a famine. Doesn't want you to understand.
Lest you should be given.
You believe that? Believe God doesn't want you to understand? Okay. Keep your mark there. I want you to go. Go to many, many places. Let's have Jesus say it. Jesus is a good one to say it. Mark 4. Verse 11. Well, let's go to verse 10. When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery, one mystery, the mystery, not mysteries, the one mystery, the one vision, the one story. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. But notice these is in italics. That means that it's not in the text. So what does it say then?
All
things are done in parables. That means that everything that's happening in life is a parable for something else. Because it's one mystery or one vision or one thing, all things that are happening in life, all inner relationships among people, all nature, all everything is a parable for one thing. Different aspects of it. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive. And hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Understand that, really? What is that? See the word lest? Lest is an important word there. Means he doesn't want them to be converted. He doesn't want their sin to be forgiven them. Us, the people. Those accept, it says, it defies to them, it says, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, unto them, who's them?
Does it mean without?
Explain it in the next prayer.
When he's saying without there, does he mean like outside over there, or does he mean without?
Means without?
Outside the kingdom.
Outside the kingdom.
Because he explains it in the next prayer.
Is it beginning to dawn on you, maybe, that flesh can't be saved? Is it beginning to dawn on you that the human race is an illusion? Is it beginning to dawn on you that your hopes and dreams and desires are a lie? That's why you must go to the cross. Thus you must die to self the true life that you're a vessel for will live. That's why I keep telling you 1,000 times, 1,000 times, that any time you've made you the subject of your sentence, you've missed the mystery. Any time you're in a position other than supplication, the evil one has raised himself from the dead, from a deadly head wound, has acted as you. And sometimes in some of you, you can see it, like 1 second, the evil one is dead. 1 second later, hi there, I'm back, aren't I, Paula?
I don't know what you're talking about.
Right. Aren't I, Sherry?
Yes.
Aren't I, Harry? 1 second later, the evil one is back. He's just this snake that's raised himself from a deadly head wound. Back in his full glory, insisting on the right to himself. Insisting on how much he or she is a victim.
What's that thing we read this morning where Paul's wish was, or prayer was, that the Word of God would have
free flow?
The idea that any position other than this one of total supplication means that flesh is in the way of the Word having free
right. Okay. Let's go back to Daniel. 70 weeks are determined. I want to read this again because it's so important. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. To finish, what happened to the Jews then after this?
Well, they were done.
Huh?
They were used up.
They served their purpose. And that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away with.
You mean like the play was over?
Hmm?
The play was over?
That lady's saying.
So.
Game's over, the stadium's empty.
70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. How much is that?
69 weeks.
69 weeks. Now, bring out your little. 69 weeks is 483 years, right? That brings us to the spring of AD 26. You got it? Now, I have not yet figured out, but I know it's in the mystery somewhere, because it doesn't say anything in the Gospels about what Christ was doing on AD 26. All it said, but I know something had to have happened. What I believe it is I believe this is the first time he truly suspected that he was Messiah. And then it was confirmed in the 3-year cycle for the next reading. It was confirmed, he suspected it, he really... It was, oh my, could this be right? And that's what, I think that's the mystery that happened in AD 26 in the spring. Okay, now.
Yeah, it's like, it's got to be one complete cycle of time.
Right.
It's a week, it's a 7. It's
okay, now watch.
Beginning
in. Watch. To restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. from 8026 until the spring of 8033. He confirmed the covenant with many for the 1 week.
But he's the Messiah.
Yeah.
But most people think he is the prince that shall come, right?
They're wrong.
They think he's the bad guy.
Yeah.
He's the bad guy.
Wait, I'm stuck on something. Didn't he know when he became a child of the law that he was the Messiah?
No. He's a little kid.
So he didn't know at all before the
He didn't do any miracles.
Well, he spoke in the temple when he was about 13.
He didn't. He just
wasn't a miracle.
He just talked with the elders, just like all of them did. I mean, he was extraordinary. I mean, they thought he was special, but so they think Gamaliel was special. So they think Hillel. So they think.
His mother told him he's going to grow up to be president. So do all mothers.
All right. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Okay. In 3.5 years, in the autumn of 8029, he's baptized. Spiritually, at his baptism, he caused the oblation to cease. You understand that?
Yeah, because he gave his word.
And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until a consumption, and that determined, shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now, the sacrifice is consummated in spring of 83. It is done. But the consummation in terms of that determined, in other words, when that consummation is determined, it refers back up to the abomination of desolation. Now, think on that for a minute, but let's go to Matthew 24, verse 15. Now, my problem is this, and this is a real problem, and maybe you all can help me. I don't know anybody else in the world that teaches this. I don't have any witnesses for this, except internally in the scripture. Normally I'd like to have 3 and 4 and 5 witnesses. But I can't find anybody else in history. I can't find anybody else in any books that teaches this. And yet it's so obvious to me, and I knew it from the minute I became a believer.
Better than the floating week.
You understand that in modern theology they say that week is floating?
Right. But
the gap.
At week 69. It hasn't yet started.
Yeah, they agree on where week 69 ends, right? With what you're saying. But then they say that week is still like going on the last 70th week.
Really?
Yeah.
Now go read Late Great Planet Earth or any of the
It's incredibly
modern fundamentalist movement. They all say that.
They agree with where it began. So they have to agree where the 69th week ends, which is 26 AD. But then they say the 70th week is floating in time. And it hasn't ended yet.
It hasn't begun yet.
It's not over.
You understand? That's like the yo-yo theory of the rapture. But. All right, Matthew 24. Verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. By the way, do you understand that's why the Christians moved Daniel from the writings of the prophets? Because Christ here called him a prophet. Jews had called him a seer, so he was in the hagiographa, or the keturim. But now he moved from in the importance of the scripture. You understand the Torah is by far the most important. Nothing is even close, and that's the first 5 books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The next most important are the prophets. And then, way down in importance, almost next to secular literature. The writings. But each time they read from the law the writings and the prophets. And Christ was with the disciples for these 3 years to show that he was the fulfillment of all the law, the writings, and the prophets.
When you say the writings, are you talking about, what are you talking about?
Everything else except...
Like the stories that are in Matthew, Mark,
no,
Christ?
No.
No, there wasn't a New Testament.
There was no New Testament. The writing, the law, the writings, and the prophets.
All right.
It's all the other books except the law and the prophets. Psalms, Proverbs, Job. Okay?
Would you define abomination?
That which causes total and complete blasphemy. You understand that the most, when the abomination of desolation happened in time, the worst abomination of desolation that was happening was the crucifixion of the Son of God. You understand that? So that is the ultimate abomination of desolation. Okay. But here it says when it's talking, Christ is talking, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. He's talking to you and I. He's just saying, flee. One will be taken, the other one left. Now let's see if we can understand now something else. Go to 2 Thessalonians.
Holy, you just said when you see the abomination of desolation, flee. Right? This says stand in the holy place. And then I've got girded steps.
No, where? When you see, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel a prophet that stand in the holy place. I mean, in other words, the abomination of desolation is taking place in the holy place.
Oh.
Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Okay? You got to understand, this is not this easy to understand, but it's what you see that's important. And it's what a group of 120, which constitute a new community, see that is really important. Okay, now go to, are we in second? I told you to go ahead. Chapter 2.
Well, when you say stand in the holy place, is that another way of saying grab the horns of the altar? Is that what you're saying?
No. The comma's in the wrong place. It's bad. He's saying that the abomination of desolation is going to, is taking place in the true holy place.
Okay.
All right? The killing of the Son of God is the ultimate abomination of desolation.
Okay.
Now, there was all kinds of others. You remember we heard one of the guys, we didn't study this time, but one of the Roman...
Apostemos.
He wrapped a rabbi in the Torah and set it on fire. Well, to the Jews that was an abomination of desolation. When Epiphanes sacrificed or poured out pig blood on the altar in 175 BC, that was an abomination of desolation. But it wasn't the abomination. It was a abomination, but not the abomination.
Melito talks about the murder done in the heart of the city.
Right.
The city of God. That would, that's talking about it taking place in the holy place.
Right. Okay. Now remember, the heresy of the first century was to say that there were three guys, which is what we've been studying in the morning Bible study. There were Hymenaeus, Philetus, and Alexander, who were the first heretics. And they taught that the resurrection was past. Okay? And I'm sure they taught the resurrection was past, and someday the resurrection would happen. The idea that you would, that Christ did come in the flesh, and he will come in the flesh. And Paul was so furious at them that he turned them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And he said that they overthrow the faith of some. Well, what did they do? What did they teach? They taught that since the resurrection was past, in other words, he did come in the flesh, and that he will come in the flesh someday, that now in this grand middle, you have to live, you have to be right. You have to do it right. You have to get things right. You understand?
Do for yourself.
Isn't that what your religion has taught you? He did come and he will come. Okay. Can you understand? I don't know if this is, it's so difficult to hear this because you've always thought this way, but for me, the moment I became a believer, if somebody told me that the resurrection was past, then everything that I had known and seen spiritually would have been a lie. And if somebody said that the day of the Lord was at hand or would come someday, I mean, I would have been lost, because I couldn't have made it a day without Christ in me, the hope of glory. Does that, you understand that? No, so I don't know anything about how the religion, some of you that grew up religiously or been religious, I don't know how you could have, I don't know what kind of thing that is. Because the kind of thing that you were taught was the stuff, I mean, that's the reason I burned crosses and was kicked out of school and everything, because it was that hypocrisy that I could not stomach, and I still can't. Does that communicate? So I don't know how people that name the name of Christ can possibly exist for one day without knowing that he is come in the flesh. Not that he's going to come, or he's at hand even, or right next to me.
Well, I know how.
How?
Well, I hesitate to even say it, but my experience is that the way that you do that is, you don't believe. It's just, that's what you're supposed to do. It's like being a Republican or being, it's the right thing to do is to go to church, and the right thing to do is say that you believe in Jesus Christ. So people do that. But they don't believe it.
The greatest enemy of faith in the universe is cause and effect. And yet, that's all I hear in churches, is that if you do this, then this will happen. If you follow these, if you meet these standards, then that will happen. I don't know how to deal with that.
Grass is over there, and you're over
here. Yeah, how do you do
that? The hope that they give you is in the future.
What about, I don't care about the future.
See, that's what just hit me. I didn't know until just a moment ago when you said that, the day of Christ is at hand. To say that the day of Christ is at hand is the same as saying the day of Christ is not now.
Right.
The resurrection is not now.
Right.
I didn't know that.
Oh.
I didn't know what was wrong with saying the day of Christ is at hand. Yeah. I didn't know what was wrong with that. I thought that was probably a good thing.
No, it's not a good thing.
But it's saying it's not now.
It's not now. I've said that 4,655 times.
What I just heard you say, and maybe it's what Gary said, I'm not sure. But... But there's a difference. I mean, if like her going to art school, if I teach her how to paint.
If I give you a fish, you'll only eat for a day, but if I teach you to fish, then you'll eat for a lifetime.
But you know what? There's no opening. There's no opening for the Holy Spirit there. Because you know how to do it then. You have all the rules and the discipline that you're supposed to follow to keep you locked into that. How can you believe if you're following, all you're doing, you're not believing, you're reacting to a whole set of principles that you learned or were taught to.
You're living by principles.
Yeah, there's no belief. Belief system, there's an absence of belief system.
Yeah,
there's an absence of the capacity to believe.
There's an absence of faith.
Yeah.
He's going to groan when I do this, but I'm going to quote from the same show that Crystal was talking about last night, because this kid, he was just talking about Orson Welles and how Orson Welles made Citizen Kane. And he said, the man didn't know what he was doing. He just said, I think it would be fun to make a movie. So not knowing what he was doing, he went out and made Citizen Kane, and he made something perfect. Because he didn't know what he was doing. He just did it.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord. Now, where it says coming, look in your any Greek dictionary, and you'll see it's the word parousa. It says parousa. Parousa is better translated as presence. Not coming.
But you can't hear that if you believe the resurrection is past.
Right. So we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you not be soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand.
Or about to happen.
You got to listen to what he says carefully. Let no man deceive you by any means, for, except, notice, that day shall not come is not in the text.
Italics.
Except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Change the whole meaning.
Now, notice the similarity about fleeing when you see the abomination of desolation. Here, no man deceive you by any means, for except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Doesn't show anybody else. Everybody else thinks he's foolish and stupid. But he shows himself, or herself, thank you, that he is or she is God, right? That's the abomination of desolation. Now, you then see it. You see the wicked revealed. You see the man of sin revealed when you look in the mirror. You see the abomination of desolation revealed when you look in the mirror. Now you run to the cross. That's why we glory in nothing but the cross. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Well, I don't want to go into all that. But can you see the tie, the idea that it's finished at the cross? Prophecy in Daniel. Not a gap theory. There's not this. We don't have a floating week running around. It's finished. We see then, we saw the ultimate abomination of desolation. But we see him crucified afresh when we look at ourselves. And see how we, in our self-will, make his death of none effect at this moment. Then we see the wicked one revealed, the man of sin. Now we can understand Revelation, because it's the man of sin that's revealed is me. I am 666. I am the one that's in the temple of God. No man can buy or sell without the mark of the beast. What is that? The mark of the beast is cause and effect. No man buys or sells without cause and effect. Does that, anybody understand me?
So if it's not finished, then if I say it's not finished, I'm saying that all those six things in Daniel
are not done.
Are not done. I'm saying,
and you're saying, therefore, you're blaspheming the Christ.
I'm saying the temple is not filled with the presence of God. The temple is filled with some other thing whose initials are HG.
HG. Harry Getzloff. And Harry has to sit around and worry about his personal, what Harry's going to do. What is Harry going to do with his life? Harry has to continually worry about pushing himself forward so that he can nurse that little child within him. I can't. I'm going to get fined if I go on that one. Can you see why we must pick up the cross? We must stop being a victim tonight. Can you see why the man of sin being revealed. We are seeing the man of sin. It's Gary Martin. It's Glenn. It's nice guy Glenn. Huh?
It's Gary Martin.
It's Harry.
It's Gary Martin.
We are seeing the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. That's why we flee. That's why we give no breath to anything. We flee. What we are fleeing is the world. Okay, let's go one more place, and then we'll quit for the night. Revelation 13. Not Revelations. There's only one revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And again, the seven heads with ten crowns are the 70 elders. Each of the ten crowns are the ten sorceries of Egypt. Name of blasphemy, as they have one function. Each one of those, and each one of the sorceries, and each one of those heads has but one function in life, and that's to deny the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. They want to make you believe the foundation is something else. If your foundation is anything other than the revelation of Jesus Christ, then they've succeeded in their job. This beast. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and authority. And we've studied all that, and I don't want to go into that tonight. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. When did that happen? It happened in spirit in Genesis 3:15, when the seed of woman bruised or overcome the head of the serpent. It happened in fact in Christ, at his crucifixion. And it happens in you the moment you picked up the cross. Then the wound, the head wound, it was a mortal head wound. Watch. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after that beast. Tell me one person in the world that hasn't wondered after himself. And tell me anything else in the world by which that could be true. Am I communicating? Now this is... Did I tell you that Thomas Nelson asked me to write a book on Revelation and I laughed at him? Do you understand that they'd kill us if we wrote this book right now? I mean, we'd have the Hal Lindsey's and the Dallas Theological Seminary guys at our doors with burning torches, because this destroys their righteousness. All right. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. You understand, they're worshipping the dragon. Satan is the one that's given power to the beast, and they think they're worshiping anything, but they're worshiping the dragon. They can call him God or Jesus or Thomas or themselves or self-realization or New Age, but they're really worshiping the dragon. Do you understand that? That's what he's saying. Do you understand? That's why I get... Never mind. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? In other words, who is like unto this guy? You can't do anything about yourself. Have you ever tried to fight yourself? Ever try to change yourself?
Today.
That's why Jeremiah says, why do you gad about so much to change yourself? And there was given unto him a mouth. You understand? Your mouth was given unto you by the beast. Your language, the words you use, have but one function, and that's to manipulate, to deceive. Give me another reason for language. Oh, I just wanted someone to be close to. You're already one with God. What are you talking about, someone to be close to? It's this beast that's given you. You know what I bet you? I bet you you'll say you understand this tonight. Tomorrow morning you'll read this and you won't understand a word. And there was given him unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. 3.5 years, from the time of the baptism when he caused the oblation to cease until it's over. 3.5 years in you, in type. The time, the minute you understand the cross, and it's 3.5 years till the end. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. To blaspheme his name, that's all you do. You blaspheme because you constantly and continuously deny the foundation. Your words are totally and completely manipulative. Totally and completely. Language can do nothing but manipulate. Deny the foundation. Deny the efficacy of Jesus Christ. Even my words. I mean, the preaching has to do the same, but the preaching does it by destroying everything else. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Tell me, somebody else who has power over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's why we do not dwell on the earth. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. We are seated on that mercy seat. This is not our dwelling, and we do not dwell here. That's why if your words say you dwell in heaven, but your actions say you dwell on earth, you're a liar. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. Did everybody hear that tonight? A little bit? Was there a little bit of understanding? I challenge you to read it tomorrow morning. I bet you won't understand one word of it. Now watch. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. This verse 10 is really mysterious. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. The first beast was you in Egypt. The second beast is you in Babylon. Now you got the little lammy horns.
Little religious beast.
Now you're a little religious guy.
Twice the child.
Oh, I just want to be all the man that God can be. Little horns growing. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Tell me something that isn't self-realization in the name of God. That's what that is. And he doeth great wonders, that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. I'm going to talk about that one in a minute. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Guess what? You are the image of the beast. Do you understand? You are the beast in Egypt, but you're the image of the beast in Babylon. Because nobody is what they say in the religious world. Do you understand? They're only the image of what they say they are. Do you know one religious person that has any integrity, that has any honesty, that has any self, all they do is walk, they tiptoe through the tulips, walking, tiptoeing through the rules and laws, trying to select and they have this image that they're trying to portray, the image of it's given the image of. And cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Remember, that's what Jesus said. He said, if you're his disciple, you should be hated of all men. They shall kill you and think they're doing God holy service. Are you a disciple? By how many are you hated? Other than being for being stupid. Or ugly or something. I mean, how many of you are hated for being a disciple? Well, we are hated as a body, right? Listen, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. The right hand is the symbolism always, from the beginning of the scripture to the end, of what they do. And their mark in their forehead is how they think. And no man might buy or sell, save he have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. This isn't some stupid computer in Holland, or it isn't the barcode in the...
It's not Procter
& Gamble. It's the mark of the beast, the mark of the forehead, which is how you think. And if you, the beast, this beast with it, do you understand when you're in the world, you could care nothing about cause and effect. Just gimme. Cheat, lie, steal, gimme. You get to Babylon, all of a sudden, some of you left the world when you were like four because your parents were really big time in Babylon. But when you're a little kid, you don't care anything about cause and effect. Gimme. But in Babylon, it's cause and effect. I've got to be nice, I've got to do it this way, and then I'll get that. Okay, the mark. Say the mark in the name of the beast, the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. His number is 666. Continual, never at rest, always chasing his nose. Seven is rest. He can never reach rest. We're going to the theory of prime numbers and all that, but can you understand this just a little bit? Now go, just remember we said, here's the patience and faith of the saints in verse 10. Let's go to one more verse and we're going to quit for the night because I'm hurting. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow. It's impossible to have your works follow you if you believe in cause and effect. Because your works will have to lead you. You'll have to have a plan, an image. Please understand this. See its relationship to the abomination of desolation. See its relation to blasphemy. See its relation to the wicked one, the man of sin being revealed. And see its relationship to why you must run to pick up the cross and abandon yourself. Anything else, if you heard anything tonight, is pure stupidity. Amen? Don't play around with Babylon anymore. The whore is alluring, trying to get everybody to come. Come taste of my wares. There's no such thing as subjective truth. But this is why we can be careful for nothing. This is why we can abandon ourselves. This is why we don't have to take thought for nothing. This is why we can forgive from the heart all men. This is why we have no enemies. People think we're their enemies, but we have no enemies. This is why we know that all things that have happened to us had to happen exactly as it happened, so we can come to this point of understanding. Thursday night we'll see what we saw here in the Word confirmed in the stars. Any thoughts, Mr. Glenn? You look dumbfounded. Remember, it took Jesus 30 years to find out who he was. The thing that you must always remember, even while you forget everything else, is that in this position of supplication, he will it and do it in you. If I didn't know that, I'd go out and quit.
I find myself sort of thinking about the old thing about is too good to be true. It's like I find myself sitting here going, do I dare believe this? Do I dare believe that it's over, it's done, it's finished, I don't have anything to worry about, I don't have anything to do, I can just relax and just be? Dare I believe that? If I take the chance of believing that, won't everything fall to hell and boil up and catch on fire?
No, if you take the chance, if 120 of us take the chance of believing it, time will end. That's all it takes is 120. Why don't y'all get out of here? Take a big gun.